Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you here today. We have a special treat today to have a guest. Several weeks ago, whenever we didn't know if the visas were going to go through or not, we were trying to be proactive and schedule out a few weeks, so we weren't always asking someone, hey, can you preach this Sunday? Because we don't know if our pastor can be here. So we were able to get in touch with Watermark Church over on the island, And they have a guy named Chris Thornton who's going to come and preach here in just a few minutes. So I wanted to give a brief introduction. Chris and his wife Fiona is also here. Would you say hello to them? Give them a quick welcome. So Watermark Church has been around about 8 years, eight years, and Chris has been almost from the beginning. He's been a part of what Watermark has been doing. And so, man, I met with him this last week and had lunch, and just telling the stories of the different places where they've met, and they would take the stuff out and set it up, a lot like what DBICC has done for the last 20 years as well. So we have a lot in common, trying to figure out how to get the volunteers and a lot of work to set up and take down every single week. So we have a lot in common with Watermark. But Chris originally is from the UK. His last name is Thornton. I just learned that maybe chocolate is part of the family lineage there.
Yeah.
So anybody had some Thornton chocolate before? Okay. All right. I never have had it, I don't think. So maybe I should try. But yeah, so I don't know if he's part of that family deal or not. But I know that we're part of the same family of God. And as I was sitting with him at lunch, it was fun for me. I should have counted how many times he said the word gospel. Gospel, gospel. See, sometimes in churches we get all excited about the bells and the whistles and the frills and the fun things. And it's really about Jesus.
Amen.
It's about the gospel. It's about the good news of what he has done. As we were talking, he was telling me, it's fun to have theory, but to take the theory and make it practical where you can actually use it in your life, that's really what he gets excited about. So I'm very honored and excited that we get to have Chris Thornton with us here today. Chris, would you mind coming on down? I'm just going to pray over him and over us as we listen to what God has to say through him this morning. So, Father, I thank you for Chris. I thank you for Watermark and what you're doing. I pray even now, as there are people there trying to fill the shoes that he's stepped away from today, that you'll just bless Watermark with an amazing morning. God, we thank you for what you're doing through Kevin and all the other team that's over there. Lord, I pray for Chris now as he comes and he opens your word. Help our hearts to be receptive. Holy Spirit, will you be the teacher? God, we thank you for his faithfulness, and we thank you for this privilege that we have with a brother here in our town to celebrate you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Chris.
Thanks, Danny. Great. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Okay, can you hear me? Great. Thank you, Danny. You are very brave to have someone coming over from Hong Kong Island all the way to DB to speak to you today. When we're from Hong Kong Island, normally we say that whenever we go out, we're going out to the dark side. But this morning, I came in and somebody said to me, oh, where are you from? And I said, Hong Kong Island. They said, oh, that's the dark side. So obviously, I've been living in darkness for a long time. So I've come to the light this morning. So it's great to see you. My wife and I are just really honored, I think, to see what God is doing throughout this city. It is a privilege to have churches and to just have met with Danny and to meet with some of you guys and to say we have the same heart. We have Jesus who is on the throne who brings us together. And I just want to share something I think God's put on my heart this morning. And if you can cope with a British accent when you have an American one as well, then it's just amazing what I think God wants to do in us this morning. Every one of you walked in here this morning with a weapon. Did you know that? You walked in here with a weapon that has more explosive power than a nuclear bomb in the hands of a dictator. You walked in here with this morning with something which has such power that you can influence people in their lives for the rest of their life. I'm talking about your tongue, if you didn't realize. You see, people estimate that you will speak between 120 and 800 million words in your life. And if you add texts and all the other things, Instagram, all those other things that you add, you are speaking a lot in your life. And we know that words have power. If you think about every single movement that has ever happened in history, you think about whether it's the Nazis in Germany, you think about whether it's the civil rights movement in the US, whether it's the Communist Party in China, every movement has been launched by words. Words shape the world. And so, as I was praying, I just really felt that God wanted to speak to you in this area, because I think it's an area that all of us actually struggle with, if we're honest. And so here is what Proverbs 18:21 says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. He says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. And so, many of us, we know what that's like. You know, words have shaped the way we've lived right from very young, even till now. For me, when I was growing up, I was fairly confident, non-self-conscious kind of kid. And then one day, one kid in my class came up to me and said, "Do you get great TV receptions with ears that big?" And what did I do? The first thing I did was I went straight to the bathroom to look in the mirror, and I'm going, "They're not that big." And even to this day, whenever I go for a haircut, I still don't want my hair to be cut too short, because those words are still in the back of my mind. And maybe you have the same thing. You have words from your past which have shaped you. Much of our workaholism, much of our dieting, much of the amount of time we actually spend in the bathroom is due to words that people have said, and we often don't realize it. Because words have power. And even the absence of words speaks to us. Some of us maybe had a father or mother that you desperately wanted to say things of words of comfort, and they stayed silent. Because words have power. You know, the Bible story is a story all about words. Right from the very beginning, when God creates the world, what does he do? He speaks, right? He says, "Light," and it happens. He says, "Sun," and it happens. He says, "Chickens," and they happen. Words create reality, because God's word creates reality in our lives. You know, when you hear, and I know you just heard you had a new baby born, and that's just really exciting. And when they get to about 1 year old and they start gurgling their first words, it's amazing. Everyone kind of crowds round, excited to just hear like ga 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 ga, and you're like, "Oh, was it geometry or something?" And everyone's excited to hear. Why are we so longing for words? Because words are about relationship. Because God could stay silent if he wanted to. But he doesn't, because he wants to bring us life, refreshing relationship. That's why he speaks to us. Did you know that? And so, to Abraham, God spoke words of blessing. To Moses, he spoke words of instruction. To David, he speaks words of promises of hope. To Israel, he warns them of judgment. To the demons, he speaks and they go. To sickness, he speaks and people are healed. When people are full of shame, he speaks and they're forgiven and cleansed. When people were leaving Jesus because his words were getting a little bit too intense for them, Jesus asks his disciples, "Hey, do you guys want to leave too?" And do you know what they say to him? They say, "Where else are we going to go? Because you have the words of eternal life." You see, words have the power of life and death. But you see, the Bible story is also a story in Genesis 3. You know, the serpent comes and it's Satan. And what's the first thing he does? He speaks. And he says, "Did God really say that?" Everything throughout the story he does is to try and undermine what God is saying and the relationship God is trying to bring of life to us. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And right at the Bible story is a war of words. And that war of words continues today, even in our own relationships, even in the church. And that's why we need to talk about this. Because Proverbs states the war like this: your words can be life or death. healing or hurting. They can be blessing or cursing, building up or tearing down. You choose. And actually, as a community, if we get this right, you will see God does incredible things through the power that he has given you through your tongue. So I've got four things I want to share with you this morning. The first thing is the fruit of our words. Okay? Are you with me? Great. Okay, Proverbs 18:20 says this: "From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips." What he's saying is that your mouth is always producing fruit. It's like a tree. It's always producing either good fruit or bad fruit. You know, like a mango tree. Always producing mangoes coming out of your mouth. They can be rotten or they can be good. And so you're either continually offering... If you're continually offering rotten fruit to somebody else, he's saying, don't expect to get fresh ones back. And so he says, the harvest you reap will be shaped by the words that you sow. If you want to be refreshed in your relationships, give refreshment to other people with your words. If you want conflict, what do you have to do? Just speak words of anger and you'll soon get the fruit of it. How many people know what that's like? Okay? You see, there's this crazy cycle that occurs. You know, it's like you come home from work, it's been a long day, you skip lunch, you're tired, you're starving, and you know that your spouse has been home way before you have. And all you want to do is just sit down, put your feet up, and just have something to eat. And you get to the front door, and you open it up, and you smell nothing. And there's literally nothing there. And your spouse says, sorry, the food's not ready. I was doing some online shopping. At that moment is a life and death moment, right? You see, it's a harvest moment. So what you say is, why isn't the food ready? What have you been doing for the last 2 hours? And the reply comes, what am I, your slave? And then you say, I've been working for this family so hard. Don't you appreciate it? And you're like, couldn't you be bothered to get me any food? And what's happening there? What am I offering? Life? No. I'm offering rotten fruit. And what am I getting back? Death. Right? Death. You see, what's happening in that relationship is... at that moment, it's the beginning of a spiral which could actually be deadly if it continues. Because you know, marriages, when you talk about marriage counseling, marriages don't break down from just one poor decision, but they break down from 1,000 little moments of death. Did you know that? 1,000 littles, why are you always late? Do I have to do everything? And that person's spouse can do it. That person's colleague can do it. Why can't you? You know, it's death, death, death. And you know, even when I hold my tongue, which is good, sometimes internally, those words are still spewing around in my mind. And so I withdraw and my body language speaks. Because I'm British, you know, I don't always say everything that I'm thinking. Right? But I could have brought life in that moment. I could have said, hey, I know you work hard for the family, and I'm so grateful for all you do. I'm hungry and tired right now, but I do appreciate you. I could have brought life. Words are powerful because they bear fruit. That's the first thing. Second thing, I want to think about the heart of words. Proverbs 16:23 says this: "The heart of a man makes his lips judicious or prudent and adds persuasiveness to his speech." You see, he says the heart of a man shapes what the words he speaks. And you know, like in the Bible, the heart is not just where your emotions are. The heart in Hebrew thought is actually the control center of your life. It's where you think, it's where you feel, it's where you make decisions. So you kind of have a physical body and you have a heart inside of you. And so your heart is the steering wheel of your life, of your body. And so when it says the heart of a man makes his lips judicious, makes his lips prudent, it's saying that your heart gives you the wisdom to say the right thing at the right moment. He says that wisdom comes out of here, what's inside. Because whether the fruit of life or death is coming out is shaped by what's going on in your internal root system, okay, down here. And so Jesus says it like this. No good tree bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. The good person brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. You see, what he's saying is, in life, you know, you sometimes have trigger situations. Someone called Paul Tripp calls them the heat of life. And what happens when the heat comes upon you? Your kids are not doing their homework. You get a sarcastic colleague, a comment from a friend or a colleague. When what comes out at that moment is your heart comes out. So I'll give you an example. Paul Tripp gives this story of a time when he went on an extended family reunion. And while he was there, his uncle gets drunk and starts speaking all kinds of very sexually explicit just language, which really was very shocking. His mom grabs this kind of 7-year, 8-year-old kid, as he was, and his brother, rushes them to the car, and before they drive away, he says to them, I want to say something that you should never forget. He says, there's nothing that comes out of the mouth of a drunk that wasn't there in the first place. You know, that's what Jesus is saying. There's nothing that comes out of your mouth where we say, I was tired, you know. Or there's nothing that comes out that wasn't there in the first place. You see, it was the alcohol loosened his lips. And when his lips were loosened, his heart came out. You see, your word problems are your heart problems. And I know this very well in my own life. One day, Fiona and I were going to a party. We were late. I'm British. I don't like being late. And Fiona was sharing just this real challenge that she'd been having at work. And I got the point, you know, it's a tough situation. And she kept on sharing. And I was kind of biting my tongue, like, okay, we're late, okay. But, you know, I'm trying to be a good husband. And 10 minutes went, 20 minutes went. 25 minutes. And I'm getting more and more frustrated until the point where I just kind of came out with two words in Cantonese, which were yiu zao, which means gotta go. And so I stood up and walked out and got to the door and said, come on, we've gotta go. Can you imagine what the loving, joy-filled conversation was for the journey to the party that we had after that? Because what I had expressed in those two words was that actually me being on time is more important than you. What I had expressed in those two words where my tone was filled with frustration was my kingdom is more important than your kingdom. My kingdom, me getting what I want, me being on time matters most in this situation. You see, my heart was coming out just in two little words. And so when I come to apologize to my wife, often what I say is, sorry, I'm sorry I was frustrated. Do you know that's not a real apology? Because I'm apologizing for fruit, I'm not apologizing for the heart. What I should have said was, I'm sorry that I'm the kind of person who puts being on time before you. Because I want my way more than I want your way, or I want to love you in this situation. Do you see? The fruit of our words comes out of down here in our lives. And so If you're angry, Proverbs tells you, hold your tongue, learn to count to 10, whatever it is, but recognize all the kind of techniques you want to have to control your heart will never work until you really realize it is your heart that's the issue. Does that make sense? So that's the fruit of our words. That's the heart of our words. Then the healing of our words. Okay? John Newton. Everyone heard of John Newton? Guy wrote Amazing Grace, slave trader. He said this, there is perhaps no one test or proof of the reality of a work of grace upon the heart more simple, clear, and infallible than the general tenor of our language and conversation. I read that and I was like, ooh. Let me give you another quote. Do you know who this guy is? Charles Spurgeon. He was a famous 19th century preacher. He said this, the grace of God sweetens a man's tongue, and if his religion does not operate upon his speech, surely it's not the religion of the pure and holy God. And I read that and I thought, that's a little bit extreme. And then I read in the book of James, which says, if anyone thinks he's religious and can't control his tongue, his religion is worthless. You see what he's saying, and this is hard stuff. But he's saying, your conversation, what you talk about, how you talk about it, the words and the tone that you use demonstrates how much you have understood and embraced the gospel in your own life. Did you get that? Your words are an indication to you of how well you've understood the grace of God in your own life. You see, if you're harsh, critical, complaining, always having to have the last word, that's evidence you need more of the gospel in your life. You see, Proverbs says this. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. You see, the heart of the righteous changes how they respond and how they use words. And, like, who are the righteous? Who are the righteous? The righteous are those who are in a right relationship with God. They're the good tree that Jesus was talking about. They're those who've recognized their utter need for Jesus to save them from themselves and to save them from their selfish heart, and they trust in God's ultimate word, which is Jesus himself. And if you know this morning that you've got an issue with your words, but actually you wonder, am I really one of the righteous or not? Then you need to run to Jesus before you destroy anyone else with your words, because he is the Savior who's the only person who can save you from the words of destruction that we use. Because the righteous are those who want to talk more like Jesus. They realize, I can't do it by myself. You see, do you know how Jesus talks? It's really interesting if you go and do a little study on how Jesus talks. When Peter acknowledges Jesus as the Messiah, the King, Jesus affirms him, saying, blessed are you because my Father reveals this to you. A moment later, Peter's trying to run his own agenda and control things his own way, and Jesus rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan. Jesus is not afraid to correct anyone. Then in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the moment of absolute loneliness and suffering, Jesus asks his disciples to pray for him, to support him at this time. And they all fall asleep and abandon him. And Jesus walks back to them, finds them asleep there, and he says to them, he says to Peter, what kind of a friend are you? Can you not even stand for just a minute or two and be with me in my need? Is this how you treat me when I need you the most? Is that what he says? Now Jesus says, I know you mean well, but you're weak. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, he shows grace with his words when he could have lashed out deservedly. He gets to the cross. He's nailed there. He's spat upon. He's mocked with words of hatred and contempt. And as the sword thrusts of their words are trying to pierce him to the heart, just as your words and my words pierce him because we do them against the very children that he loves, he then replies with those incredible words. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Have you ever thought about that phrase? I've often wondered about that. They know not what they're doing. Of course they know what they're doing. They're killing him. It's not an accident. But just, you see what Jesus is doing when they're throwing the rotten fruit of their words at him, do you see what he replies with? He responds with gracious, good fruit, because his heart is so entrenched in the love of the Father for him. You know, those words at his baptism, you know what the Father speaks over him? He says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is someone who is so soaked in that deep affirmation of knowing who his Father's love is. He's in that right relationship with him. And that drowns out every desire for revenge, because that is the key for heart change, to get the gospel in your life and see the love of the Father for you. Because you may feel that you've blown it many times with your words. I have. You may wonder if you can ever truly change sometimes. You may see the carnage of your angry and impatient words. And yet the Bible says it's the devil who is the accuser and condemner, not Jesus. You see, God wants us to repent of our words, not blaming anyone else, not covering it over, to own up where we brought death rather than life. But because it's right there that you'll begin to understand the grace of God towards you. That even though this is what I am like, he responds to me with grace and with kindness and with love. And as you soak in the gospel, do you know what will happen over time? It will sweeten your tongue. But you know, often we don't repent of our words because we don't actually realize what our words sound like. You know, I think I'm just being honest with my wife. She tells me I'm being harsh. Right? And if you truly want to learn how to repent of your words, can I give you a scary challenge? Everyone's going, no. Ask your spouse or a good friend or even older children, when I speak, how does it sound to you? Go and do that this afternoon. You see, are my words encouraging and gracious, or are they filled with complaining and discouragement? And be willing, here's the tough part, be willing for an honest answer to come back. Because that may be the most useful feedback you will ever get to see both the horror of your words, but also to see how much you need Jesus in your life. And the gospel can come deeper into your heart. Because at that moment, then you run back to the cross of Jesus and you receive his words of forgiveness and grace towards you. You are my beloved son or my beloved daughter. With you, I am well pleased. And you're going, well pleased? And he says, yeah, not because of your performance, but because what I've done for you. You are now my child and I delight in you, even though I know what your heart is like. You see, the fruit of our words comes out of our heart, but the healing of our words starts with the ongoing repentance of our heart and then massaging the gospel into our lives again and again so that our hearts get softened and our tongues get sweetened. So the fruit of our words, the heart of our words, the healing of our words, and finally, the speaking, healing words. Proverbs 15:4 says, gentle words are like a tree of life. Do you know where the tree of life is? Tree of life is both in the Garden of Eden and it's also at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, which brings healing to people. And God's call to us as a church in your relationships with each other, and also your relationships with your family, with the people around you, is that you are to be a person of refreshment. Did you know that? You're to be a community of refreshment to others. And I know this is really difficult. Actually, in Hong Kong, I think this is really difficult. Because many of us are so used to hearing hurtful words, and we're suspicious if anyone says anything good to us sometimes, because maybe they want something. And you know, people are generally silent about the good things we do, but very quick to point out the mistakes we do, right? But the challenge of the gospel is, do we want to talk like Jesus? Because this church can be a countercultural community in this city which is filled with rotten fruit being thrown all the time. And so I know you guys are starting this kind of new season together as a church. And I think the way that you're going to use your words in this season will shape the way that this church will be either a place of just incredible blessing to each other and to this whole community. Or if you don't let God get into your heart and convict you of your sin, it can be a place where actually we can do the right religious thing, but not be allowing the gospel to be changing us. But how do you become a community, people who are going to bring life to others? I want to give you just two things, two kind of practical things. First thing, affirm God's work in each other. You get that? Affirm God's work in each other. You know, sometimes when we do affirmation, we just say, hey, your hair's looking great today. Which, I mean, that's fine, but if that's all you get up to, everyone's just going to be looking at their hair, hoping the next person's going to say something nice to them, right? No, what we're talking about is, we're talking about seeing God at work in somebody's life and just saying, wow, I can see how God is working in your character in some way. Because, you know, the longer you know somebody, the easier it is to see their faults, right? Anyone who's got married knows that, okay? You know, you started off and it's like, wow, you thought they were amazing, and then after a while you suddenly realize, wow, what's going on here? And that's the same in the church. Same in the church. Church is messy. But your words are like a bank account. Did you know that? Every correction is a withdrawal. Every affirmation is a deposit. But it's not a one-on-one ratio. If I say to my wife, I really appreciate you cooking tonight, but don't ever cook the chicken like that again. What has she heard? Positive or negative?
Negative.
Negative. Even if I said, hey, I said something nice to you yesterday, if you haven't got the ratio right, you are going to end up getting into overdraft in your relationships. Okay? And death comes. So they say four affirmations to every correction is about the right ratio. Okay? Okay? And the crazy thing is, if you don't get that ratio right, your kids, your spouse, the people in the church around you will soon tune out to all of your corrections. Anyone experience that? Because you haven't built up your bank account with grace and with mercy. You see, when my wife doesn't scold me because I've been an idiot, but she shows me grace, and she does that, I often say to her, thank you for being gracious to me. I see God working in you. And she often says the same things to me because I'm seeing God at work in her. And when we do that, what do you think the kind of culture that we're likely to reproduce in our relationship is over time? We're going to replicate that. It's going to Christ-honoring, giving life. And it's not a manipulation technique, you know. Thank you for showing God's servant heart to me. Now please cook me my dinner. It's not that. Because we're wanting not to be self-serving, but Christ-affirming. So actually life is being flourished. But more than just doing, encouraging each other with what we're seeing of God doing in each other's lives. That's the first thing. The second thing, and this is the final thing I want us to say. We need to learn how to speak the truths of the gospel to each other. You know, often in Christian circles, we talk about accountability. And all that means is checking whether we didn't produce bad fruit or not in this last week. So we say, did you shout at your kids last week? And we go, yes. And we go, well, be more disciplined next week. Right? But that only goes fruit deep. If Jesus' words are powerful enough to create life, then we need to use them. We need to rehearse the cross daily with each other as a sword of healing, not of wounding. Hebrews 3 says, exhort one another daily so you'll not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Here's the kind of thing we need to be saying to each other. This is what I need. Chris, I know you've messed up, but you're God's child. Forgiven and dearly loved. You are chosen, delighted in, valuable, and accepted in Jesus. God is proud to call you his son. Don't look down or focus on yourself, but look up into his loving eyes. Don't hide in shame or fear. Don't let the enemy accuse you anymore. You are a warrior under God's command. Fight with his strength. You are Chris, a prince in his army. You are Chris, a child of the king. You are Chris, a mighty conqueror. Kill those lies and rise up in his power. Rise up, for he goes before you in victory. Now, how is that better than it, for helping you to fight sin, than just saying, oh, did you sin last week? Do you see God's word? If you together see your, what you are called to do for each other is to remind each other of the gospel. So how are we doing with that? How are you doing with that? Because if you begin to do that, what you will see happen is if day after day, you're learning to bring health and wholeness and life to each other, you'll see this will be a community which is known for giving life to people. Your relationships will be filled, not with just everything being perfect, because we know life is messy, but you'll see healing and you'll see wholeness, and people will see the gospel lived out in your lives, and they will be drawn to that because the gospel is attractive. Maybe the last, very last thing. Before I stood up to preach a little while ago, I was worried. I didn't know what to say. And one congregation member came up to me and said, Chris, remember your identity as a child of God. Your value is not in how well you preach today. That one little sentence changed my whole world at that moment. I stopped being worried. That one congregation member, she didn't assume that I as the pastor was fine. She knew that I needed it as much as anybody. She loved me enough to bring me life in that moment. And so for Danny, for every leader, for every person here, realize we all need this. And this is our call as a church. Can I just pray for us? Father, I just thank you that you are a God who brings life to us through your word. Please help us to see our need of a Savior, to not tread lightly with the way that we speak. For those of us who feel that they've messed up in many ways and they know they struggle, Lord, I pray that they would right now both run to you with that, confess that, but experience your grace to change them. Pray that this community would be one filled with life, filled with your grace. And Lord, thank you so much for what you are going to do. We love you. We're so grateful for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.